Our scripture is from John chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. This is the word of the Lord. Dear friends of God, certainly Jesus is looking for faith in the people he heals. Our story comes this morning right after the story of last week with a centurion and his son who was ill. Faith was all over that story in so many different forms. In Luke 18, the persistent widow was so full of faith, so persistent. She has so much faith in Jesus, she pesters him and pesters him until he heals her son. Jesus told blind Bartimaeus, "Your eyes are healed because of your faith." And then there's a story about Jesus' hometown in Nazareth where he couldn't heal people. He couldn't do anything, nor couldn't do miracles because their lack of faith. So many times in the Bible, the Bible takes pains to recognize the faith of the one being healed as instrumental in the process. But the healing that Jesus does in the pool of Bethesda is wildly different than that. There is no faith involved here. One pastor puts it this way: if ever we are tempted to think of God, that God's healing depends on the quality or quantity of a person's faith, this passage offers a strong corrective. The man whom Jesus heals shows no sign of faith in Jesus or of gratitude for what Jesus has done for him. Jesus had gone to Jerusalem and had gone to the place where the people with disabilities gathered. There was a local superstition that when the water was mysteriously stirred, it was the hand of an angel that was stirring it. And the first one in the pool got healed. They were looking for that I guess when you get that desperate, you will do anything. Well, there they were. They sat. They lied. Their eyes carefully monitoring the surface of the pool, poised to leap at the first sign of stirring, eager in hope. Families were involved, assistants were at hand, places were chosen. What did it feel like in that place? What was the feeling there? That sense of competition among those folks, each vying to be the first one in, buzzing with that sad competition. So much was on offer, and it was up to them to jump in and get it. And Jesus noticed one man out of them all. He didn't come as the big, brash miracle worker. He didn't come in there and just go, "Hey, everybody gets healed today." He's not like Oprah that way. You know, everybody in the audience, "Hey, you get a gift one day. Everybody gets a car. 276 brand new Pontiac G6 sedans for everyone, because that will change your life." How wildly and publicly generous. But not this time. Jesus focused on one person among many. And he heard his story, and he approached him in private. He didn't proclaim anything. He just walked quietly up to him and asked him a very simple but startling question. "Do you want to get well?" What kind of a question is that? The man at the pool obviously is there because he wants to get well. Why else would he be there? But what if he said no? What if he said, he looked up into Jesus' eyes and said, "No, thank you, sir. I like my paralysis. I've had it for 38 years and it's familiar to me. It's all I know. Better the chaos I know than the chaos I don't. It's part of who I am, and I don't think I want to change. Besides, who are you anyway?" Obviously, this man had no idea of who this stranger was, nor how people lined up to talk to him and see him. They came from miles away to get to him and ask for healing. The man gives an answer you would give a stranger who you think may or may not be able to help you. He said, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Now, we assume that means yes. We assume that he means to say, "Yes, I want to be healed, but I cannot. I've tried, I've done everything I know how to do, and I want to get into that water. I want to be healed, but I lack the ability." But why didn't he just say, "Yes? Yes, that's the desire of my heart. That's what I want most in all the world. That's why I'm here. I want to get well." Instead, he says, "Yeah, I can't get down to the water when it stirs up because there's no one to help me." Maybe he saw this stranger as just that person to help him get into that water. "Hey, stranger, you're just the strong, healthy young man I need to get into that pool today." What we hear in that response also is that he's alone and that he's hopeless. "I've got no one to help me. I've given up. I've no hope of ever winning that desperate race to the pool. I will never get well. 38 years of watching all those young whippersnappers beat him into the pool. 38 years of no express pass for him. 38 years and no one wants to assist him. 38 years of hopes dashed. This man has become passive. He didn't ask Jesus for anything. And when Jesus asked for help, he didn't answer his question directly. He didn't even ask the stranger who he was, nor did he want to know anything about why he's asking or what kind of credentials he had or what he was offering. The man seemed to be looking for a special stirring of God in the stirring of the water, and how desperate is that? No part of him was expecting it in the face of a stranger. And yet, there is Jesus, ready to heal. In chapter 4, Jesus identified himself to the Samaritan woman as the living water. And now he identifies himself further as the living water who can heal. "I'm that stirring of the water here. Don't look to that pool. Look to me." And then Jesus just says to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And the result is immediate. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. But what happens next is kind of strange. In other healings, there's also a response of gratitude. I remember in Sunday school, right? Remember that song? He went walking and leaping and praising God in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up, rise up and walk. And he's not walking, he's walking, and he's not even walking, he's leaping, and he's praising God. He's thankful. At least one leper came back to Jesus and said, thank you, and we love him for that. And formerly blind Bartimaeus followed Jesus down the road in thanksgiving for the one who saved him. And yet, this man continues in his morose, obtuse ways. He didn't say thank you. He didn't even bother to learn Jesus' name. I mean, think about that. Do you know the name of the surgeon who performed life-saving surgery on you? I'll bet you do. Do you know the name of the guy who rescued you? You know, this week we heard the story of that Brazilian Olympic kite surfer who rescued a young woman caught in a riptide, and she was just a few minutes away from drowning. She was almost dead. And he stopped his kite surfing, and he went over to her, and he grabbed her, put her on his board, and there she is, being rescued. That woman is going to remember the name of Bruno Lobo every day of her life. On social media, she expressed her thanks. Words can't describe my gratitude. There are people who search long and hard for the person who administered CPR on them before the ambulance arrived and saved their life. They go on social media, put ads in the paper, do research, all in hopes of being able to say thank you to their rescuer and give that person a hug. Yeah, Jesus had slipped through the crowds and intentionally absented himself from the scene, but the man could have called out, hey, what's your name? Or he could have grabbed one of the disciples and found out, who is it that healed him? Who was that guy anyway? And incredibly, it's Jesus who takes the initiative to find him, and not vice versa. He found him in the temple courts, and he said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Now, the sin that Jesus is referring to here is the sin of unbelief. He isn't referring to some sin that caused his paralysis. You know, Jesus solved that one, or he addressed that issue when his disciples said, hey, Jesus, who sinned that this man is born blind? And Jesus said, yeah, that's not the way this works. So he said to him, you know, stop your sinning. If the man persists in his unbelief and indifference to Jesus, he risks incurring the judgment of God, which matters far more than that harassment of the religious authorities. Jesus is looking for faith in this man. He is looking for faith. Stop holding back from believing in me. But we don't hear of any faith in this man by the end of the story. And it seems that all this man could think of is how to stop being harassed by the religious police, because he was carrying his mat on the Sabbath. And he has the audacity to blame his violation of the Sabbath on his benefactor. As soon as he learns Jesus' name, he goes back to them and says, it was Jesus. It was Jesus who told me to pick up my mat. It's not my fault. Stop harassing me. And maybe he thinks, you know, that the authorities, if they go after Jesus, they will leave him alone. What an odd story this is. Why does Jesus heal a random person who doesn't ask for it, who doesn't understand who he is, doesn't even bother to know his name, doesn't even thank him, and then gets Jesus into trouble. This man is galling. He's irksome. He's thick. He's annoying. He's dull. He's dense. He's nettlesome. He's obtuse. And his biggest issue is his inability to respond with faith. As one commenter says, neither the narrator's explanation that there was a crowd there, nor the man's report that Jesus made him whole is sufficient to offset the impression that the lame man represents those whom even the signs cannot lead to authentic faith. Later, Jesus explains, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. The lame man could not. This is not a faith healing by any stretch of the imagination. So why did Jesus do it? What is this sign that he's doing, one of these seven signs, doing for us today? What's it pointing to? Well, this is a miracle of grace. This is a miracle that gives us a picture of God in relationship to sinful human beings. How like us to treat the divine Son of God like this. And yet, how marvelous is God who treats us like he treats this lame man. Jesus does it because it's the right thing to do. He does it because it reveals something that he wants to reveal about his mission to the world. This is what his Father is all about. And so this is what Jesus is about. And Paul says it so well when he says, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? It's sheer grace. God has come to us to heal us through the grace of Jesus Christ. We didn't deserve it. We didn't ask for it. We were lifeless to God. We were strangers to him. Indeed, we were enemies of God. And he rescued us anyway. You know, part of me thinks that Jesus could have picked a better guy, made a better choice of people around that pool to heal that day, that ungrateful, dense man. And yet we see the compassionate heart of Jesus given to those who don't deserve it. He didn't wait till their faith was strong, till his faith was enough. He didn't even wait till it was present. Nor did he reserve it for those who responded by believing and following Jesus. Jesus' miracle shows that God didn't wait until we had cleaned ourselves up, till we had stopped our sinning. Even believing in him before he stepped in and saved us. His heart is able to bear up our hardness, our lifelessness to him, our chronic inability to recognize his presence. His heart is able to meet us in our need and to bless us on our way. As Elizabeth Johnson points out, here Jesus heals one whose lack of faith leads him to cooperate with those who persecute Jesus, who even seek to kill Jesus. You know, it's so appropriate that all this took place at a pool called Bethesda. In Bethesda, the Hebrew word Beth Hesedda, or Hesta, means house of mercy or house of grace. How fitting that Jesus performs a miracle of grace in a place of grace. And it's still a mystery to us why certain people are healed and some are not. And John's gospel doesn't give us an answer. But this sign points us to the only foundation for any healing: physical, spiritual, emotional, behavioral, as founded in God's abundant grace. It's not a matter of having enough faith, even though faith does seem to impress Jesus in other places. But he does call for it in this man. But here, according to this sign, Jesus heals people simply because it is the work of his Father, who does not discriminate in giving good gifts, a God who wills that all may receive his living water and find abundant life. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, how like you to intentionally choose to heal this obtuse man. You came to do your Father's will, to reveal the gracious heart of the Father. Lord, in this healing we see in full display your grace, your mercy, your authority and power. This healing is a free gift, just like your salvation is a free gift to us. While we were still sinners, while we were your enemies, you died for us. In fact, you healed this man on the Sabbath to show your authority over the Sabbath, and also to set up the conditions that would lead to your sacrificial death. Thank you for your mercy that took you through the way of suffering for our salvation. Amen.